the prayer of Thanksgiving. Over the last several weeks, and several weeks earlier than that, I've been talking about prayer. We talked in one lesson about the elements of prayer, and we mentioned praise and thanksgiving and confession and supplication and intercession. Now I'm going back and I'm looking at each of these in turn to focus a little bit more on these various elements of prayer. And there may be times when we just want to focus on one element in our prayer, when we pray. Sometimes we may just want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, although I believe most of the time we ought to include, to some degree, all of the elements in our prayers. But again, there may be times when we want to focus on one or more elements in your prayer as opposed to the others. We'll talk a little bit about that a little later on. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We're not to worry about anything. Oh yes, we have concerns, and it's difficult not to be concerned at all, but I believe he's talking about our major concern should be spiritual. We should not be overly concerned about anything having to do with this earthly life only, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So whenever we pray a prayer of supplication, there needs to be an element of thanksgiving in there also. "And then let our request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So when the earthly life is getting you down, and your daily trials and tribulations seem to be piling up, just take it to the Lord in prayer. Give thanks, count your blessings, give thanks for those things that He has blessed you with, and then by prayer and supplication, let your request regarding those other things be made known to Him, and then you will receive the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, and you can get on with your daily life and not be concerned anymore about those matters which are really trivial in contrast to the great scheme of things. We're going to talk about several aspects of thanksgiving this morning. We're going to talk about attitudes essential to thanksgiving, of which there are two. We're going to talk about daily blessings, for which we should continually thank God, of which there are several. We're going to talk about four purposes of thanksgiving, of which there are four. And we're going to talk about some causes of thanksgiving, some things that should be causing us to give thanks in our lives. And then finally, we're going to look at some basics of thanksgiving. And you might think, well, why didn't you start with the basics and then work your way up to these other things? Well, these basics, I believe, will be better understood if we have talked about these other things already. So we're going to leave those things to last. But what attitudes are essential to thanksgiving? Obviously, gratitude is essential to thanksgiving. One of the primary, if not the primary difference, I believe, between praise and thanksgiving is that praise is more of an intellectual appreciation of what God is and what He has done, whereas thanksgiving is an outgrowth, a result of a more of an emotional appreciation of what God has done. And when we're talking about emotional appreciation, we're talking about gratitude. And so we can say that thanksgiving involves an attitude of gratitude. But there can be no gratitude expressed without gratitude felt. And we need to be grateful for certain things, and we'll talk about those things under the purposes for thanksgiving. But we should express gratitude. We should be feeling gratitude with regard to those things. And we should feel impelled. Compel, that comes from without. Impel comes from within. These things should impel us to give thanks unto God. Uppermost in our hearts and minds should be gratitude for His greatest gift, His only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number of things for which we ought to be grateful. But especially should we be grateful for Jesus Christ, because in Him and in Him only comes every spiritual blessing. Thanksgiving will never go out of style because our generous God will never stop supplying our needs. Some of our needs He will supply on a conditional basis only. The need for forgiveness, for example, that's conditional upon our confession of sin, our repentance of sin, and our requesting forgiveness of sin. But some of the supplies he will meet, some things He will supply unconditionally or only on the condition of our supplication. When we're talking about supplication, which we're talking about in a future lesson, we're talking about asking God to supply us with our needs or with those things which will meet our needs. And God will never stop supplying our needs. Therefore, there will never be a time when we don't have anything for which to give thanks. And the second attitude essential to thanksgiving is humility. I believe we can see this in the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, and that did not characterize anyone more than it characterized the Pharisees. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, "God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." Notice that this Pharisee has eye trouble. This was the reason, and I appreciated so much the church at Covington in their family Bible week this past week, focusing on heroes of faith. And on Tuesday night, I had the occasion to go up and hear the lesson on Joseph. And Joseph experienced a lot of things that could make many people bitter. But Joseph took the eye out of bitter. He did not react the way many people did, because he was more concerned with God and God's will than he was with himself and his own will. And so experiences that would make many of people bitter made Joseph better. He just took the eye out of bitter and replaced it with an E. But here this Pharisee, that's all he can thank God for. He doesn't really thank God for anything God has done. He's thanking God for himself being what he really ought to be. And so he's really bragging. He uses the word thank, but he's really bragging about the fact that he's not an extortioner, he's not unjust, he's not an adulterer, he's not like this tax collector. But that tax collector was the one man he needed to be more like. And so, no, he does not have humility. He does not even have gratitude toward God. He's grateful to self. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Neither of those things were bound by the law. They weren't wrong in and of themselves, but they did not exclude you from the rest of God's law either. He was obligated not to be an extortioner. He was obligated not to be unjust. He was obligated not to be an adulterer. He wasn't obligated to fast twice a week. He wasn't obligated to give tithes of all that he possessed. But he's bragging about those things rather than recognizing his real need for mercy. But notice the contrast in verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Here was true humility combined with gratitude for what God had done and the realization that he himself had fallen short of what God would have him to do, and thus he's calling upon God for mercy. And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man," that would be the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so the Pharisee, he was exalting himself because he did not have the humility that he needed. And yet the publican was indeed humbled. And he was exalted in this parable, at least, by the statement of Jesus that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Whether that actually took place or not, or whether he's talking about a specific Pharisee and a specific publican or not, he's probably talking about something that happened very occasionally. Something that happened very often, just like the sower that went forth to sow. He probably wasn't talking about a particular sower, but he's probably talking about something that happened every day. And he uses that as a parable. And so humility is also an attitude necessary for Thanksgiving. So what about daily blessings for which we should continually thank God? What are some of those? Well, first of all, there's physical sustenance. God physically sustains us. He doesn't do that miraculously like he did in the wilderness, where he rained manna down from heaven. And by the way, for those who don't know, the Hebrew word manna simply meant, what is it? And they'll go out and say, what is it? And the name stuck. And so it's called, what is it, for 40 years. They didn't know what it was. Moses tells us what it kind of looked like, but like a little hoarfrost, but white frost, but it wasn't. It wasn't bread, but it's kind of like bread. And he gave them physical sustenance for 40 years. Was that manna? And then when they got tired of that and wanted some meat, he caused some quails to come in there. And some of them were still complaining while the quail meat was still in their teeth. But he gave them physical sustenance, and he gave it to them miraculously. He won't give it to us miraculously. But generally speaking, he will see to it providentially that we have what we need to physically sustain us, including food and clothing and shelter and the air we breathe. And we need to be appreciative of that. Those are all daily blessings for which we should continually thank God. And there's also providential care and protection. He not only provides physical sustenance, he also cares for us and protects us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Some things occur to us that we don't think is all that pleasant. But if we are the called according to his purpose, if we are among those who love God, and we're striving to fulfill his will, then all things will work together for good. Not necessarily everything going to result in good, but all things will work together for good. Look at all the adversity that Joseph faced, as I recall again, Tuesday night's lesson at Covington. His brothers hated him. God gave him dreams, and he would tell his brothers the dreams. I think it's interesting. Joseph doesn't ever interpret those dreams. Or at least he does not pronounce his interpretation on those dreams. But Jacob does, and Joseph's brothers do, and the way they interpret the dreams is indeed what God has in store for Joseph, which we know if we know the rest of the story. But Joseph just relates the dreams. And they hate him all the more for it. And they sell him into slavery. They would have killed him. Except Reuben didn't want to do that. And then Judah suggested, "Oh, let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites. They're going to Egypt." They sold him into slavery. Well, that's misfortune, certainly. That's adversity. I once read a sermon by J.W. McGarvey concerning that. He said, just imagine as Joseph is put on the camel of one of these Midianites, and they're taking him off, and he's thinking, any minute, my brothers are just pulling a practical joke. Any minute they'll come riding up there. "Oh, we're just joking, Joseph. We're not really going to save you." But they didn't come. And even while he was in the pit, that he probably kept thinking, any minute now they'll let me out. Sure enough, they move the stone, and they pull him out of the pit, and he's probably thinking, "Yeah, I knew you wouldn't leave me down there," and then they sell him into slavery. And then he gets over there, and they sell him to Potiphar, and I don't know how many years he serves Potiphar, but Potiphar doesn't even know how much he's worth. He has to go to Joseph and ask Joseph, "How much am I worth? And what do I have?" And Joseph would tell him. And of course, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, and Joseph resisted her efforts, we don't know how long, multiple efforts. But finally, she grabbed a hold of his tunic, and he left the tunic with her, trying to get away from her. And then she blamed him and said he was trying to force himself on her. and the Potiphar put him in jail, and then he, that's adversity. But even in jail, he was made a trustee, and he was in charge of all the prisoners. And even though he was unjustly there, through nothing that he himself had done. Adversity. And then you've got the butler and the baker. They're in there, and they have some dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams, and their dreams come true. The baker is killed, and the butler, he's restored to his former place, and he assures Joseph, "I will remember you to Pharaoh." But he forgets him until Pharaoh has those dreams, and he says, "Well, you know, there's a guy down there in prison who can interpret dreams. He interpreted mine and the baker's, and they were both true." And so finally, Joseph is let out of prison to interpret the dreams. And when he does, 7 years of famine, followed by 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, he's put in charge of all of that. We know that can make a lot of people bitter. But all those things worked together for good, didn't they? That was God providentially moving Jacob and his family over to Egypt, where they could, in Egypt, remember, they were secluded in the land of Goshen. So they could not be influenced by the Amorites and these other nations over here. It kept getting more and more wicked. And so they were over here for that 400 years, you see. All things worked together for good there in Joseph's life, though there was a great deal of adversity involved. And so when the brothers finally realized who Joseph was, and they confessed their sins and asked him for he forgave them. Well, that same thing can be true in is true in our lives. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You may feel like that at times, but he will not. "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Oh, God may allow all kinds of adversities to hit us. He may allow us to suffer all manner of adversities. He may allow us to be killed by muggers, killed in an automobile accident. But he's for us as long as we're for him. And nothing man can do to you of a physical nature will have any impact necessarily on your eternal destiny. And that's the message, I believe, that the writer of Hebrews is giving. God's providential care and protection is something we daily experience, and thus is something for which we should continually thank God. We should continually thank God for fellow Christians. The believers. Bless your heart, you're a big person to them. There's five people who would normally be worshiping with us. Yeah, they're here this morning when we've got some out of town, and they're an encouragement to us, and I hope that we can be an encouragement to them. You know, it might have been that they just say, "Well, you know, we don't know where the church building is, so we just won't worship it." Yeah, I wouldn't have to. They're here. And we need to give thanks to God for them. And there are other brethren that have an impact in our lives, maybe a more regular impact. And we need to give thanks for those. Notice what Paul did. He did this in several of his epistles, probably more than I have recorded here, but I've got a few excerpts from some of his epistles. Romans 1 verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Paul had never met the Romans, not as a whole. He may have met one or two of them. He'd never been to Rome as a Christian when he was writing this letter. But he's thanking God for them. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus." He has been to Corinth. He established that congregation through his preaching of the gospel, as recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 18. And as he writes 1 Corinthians, he's on his way back. He has to deal with a lot of problems. Not necessarily adversity, but a lot of problems. Doctrinal and practical in this letter. And then he can still say he thanked God always concerning them for the grace of God which was given to them by Christ Jesus. in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Again, Paul had preached in Ephesus. Then from Ephesus, the word went out throughout all Asia. And though he had not been to Colossae, a congregation had been established in Colossae after he had preached in Ephesus. And there are other congregations around there that existed, not as a direct result of Paul's labors in Ephesus, but as an indirect result of Paul's work in Ephesus. But he had been to Ephesus. But he had heard that they had grown in the faith since he had been there and since he had established that congregation. There was one other time prior to the writing of this letter that he had come down to Miletus on his return to Jerusalem in his third missionary journey. He calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus. They come running. They meet him at Miletus and he talks to them. He tells them that even among your own selves men will rise up speaking perverse things, drawing away the disciples' baptism. But since then he had heard some good things about them. And so as he writes to deal with this doctrinal and somewhat practical problem that they have, they're not realizing the obligations and responsibilities involved in being collectively at Ephesus the body of Christ. But he thanked God for him. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In Philippians 1, verses 3 and 5, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. But then another congregation established as a result of Paul's preaching there on the riverbank to Lydia and her family, and then, of course, to the jailer and his family. He had been back a couple of times on his Baptist congregation on his second missionary journey. He had been there twice on his third missionary journey. And so he's thanking God upon every... So this is not something that is new. This is something that had characterized him from the time he established the Philippians. Surely he had thought about them between his second and third missionary journeys. And so every time, he thanked God in every prayer of his for them. Make a request for them all with joy. And so Paul, if Paul appreciated and thanked God for his fellow Christians in all those various churches, and there were more than what I put up on that presentation there. I believe you can find those in every epistle Paul wrote. How much should we be thankful to our fellow Christians for their impact in our lives? How many of us would be what we are today, spiritually speaking and positively speaking, if it hadn't been for the influence of other Christians who were there for us to encourage us, to weep with us when we were weeping, and to rejoice with us when we were rejoicing, as Paul tells the Romans to do in Romans chapter 12. And what about those brethren that taught us the gospel, or those that perhaps taught us more accurately things that we thought we already knew and understood? We ought to be thankful to God for fellow Christians. And then, of course, spiritual blessings. I probably should have put those on the top. But spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the blood. If he did all that to the praise of the glory of his grace, then we ought to praise him and thank him for his provision of every spiritual blessing for us in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6, the model prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, that forgiveness of our spiritual debts is a spiritual blessing. Leading us not into temptation is a spiritual blessing. We ask him not to do it, and he won't do it. But we ask him to do it not because we think he will, but because we are sure that he won't. But we want to let him know that we don't want to be led into those. We ask to deliver us from the evil one, not because we think he might, but we know he won't, but he wants us to ask. And then we need to thank him when he does forgive us our debts. We need to thank him when he does not lead us into temptation. We need to thank him when he does deliver us from evil. And so all kinds of spiritual blessings for which we need to thank God. And there are at least four purposes of thanksgiving. Besides the obvious of just giving thanks. First of all, it is the will of God that we give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that we give thanks in everything. There may be things that we don't think about giving him thanks for or in, but we need to give thanks to God in everything. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. It alters our perceptions. We said this about praise. We'll do the same things about thanksgiving. It alters our perceptions when we thank God. In Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When we begin to thank God in preparation, let me put it this way, in preparation for thanking God, we need to begin to think about the things for which we have to thank God. That's really what alters our perspective. And that's what David is saying here. Here are all kinds of reasons, causes for us to thank God because of all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. And so contemplating those things, the prospect of thanksgiving alters our perceptions because it forces us to contemplate those things for which we should thank God. And thanksgiving justifies the other elements of prayer. Just as praise does this, by the way. I think I put it a different way with reference to praise. But when we thank God for the forgiveness that we have already received, it justifies our confession of sin and our request for further forgiveness. Why should we think God will forgive us of our sins if we haven't even thanked him for the forgiveness we've already received? So let's thank him for those acts of forgiveness. And then when we need forgiveness again, it justifies that confession of faith and that request for forgiveness. It justifies the petition when we thank God for the things he's already supplied us with. Why should we think God will give us anything else, supply us with anything else, if we haven't already thanked him for the things he has supplied us with in the past? Intercession. Why should we think God will hear our intercessions for others if we haven't already thanked him for acting in the life of others when we have interceded? When you intercede, pray on behalf of others, you're asking God to act in their lives. If you haven't thanked him already for acting in the lives of those for whom you have interceded, why should you think he will act in the lives of someone else you intercede for? So by thanking him, that justifies us and gives us the right, basically, to confess our future sins and to petition him for forgiveness and for other material as well as spiritual blessings and to intercede on behalf of others. In Philemon 4:6, Paul wrote, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul not only mentioned the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Corinthians and these other members of these other congregations when he prayed, thanking God for them. He thanked God for Philemon, who was a slave owner, by the way. A slave owner in Corinth. He was the one who owned Onesimus. Philemon was a spiritual worker there, probably the evangelist for the church at Colossae. Paul thanked God for him, making mention of him in his prayers, because he had heard of his love and faith which he had toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints, that the sharing, he says, of your faith may become effective. So there is an implied petition here, or intercession. When he's thanking God for Philemon, he naturally intercedes for him that the sharing of his faith, Philemon's faith, might become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in him in Christ Jesus. So we thank God for fellow Christians. It is only natural that we intercede for them while we are thanking God for them. And so we pray and we ask God to be with our visitors as they continue on their journey. That's interceding for them. And as they pray later, they'll almost certainly remember us in their prayers and ask God to bless us and be with us and to send us other brethren that we don't know to be an encouragement to us from time to time. See, it all works together. We pray for one another, thanking God for one another, and intercede for one another. It justifies the other elements of prayer. And it expresses our love for God when we thank Him. When you thank somebody for something, it's hard not to love somebody that you feel beholden to. Especially the one true and living God who created the universe as well as mankind. In Psalm 116, verse 1, David said, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. What did that lead him to? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Is the question David raises. It's a rhetorical question. And he answers it himself in verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. When we thank the Lord, we are expressing our love for Him. That's what David is basically saying. We connect this through this series of psalms or series of statements in Psalm 116. He connects thanksgiving with love. But what are the causes of thanksgiving? All He is and all He has done should cause us to give thanks, just as those things should cause us to praise Him. And again, the difference between praise and thanks, thanksgiving, praise is an intellectual appreciation. Gratitude leading to thanksgiving is an emotional appreciation. We appreciate Him intellectually and we appreciate Him emotionally for all He is and all He has done. In Psalm 77, 11 through 13, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds, your way, O Lord. Our God is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? In Psalm 107, 1 through 3, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. We should thank Him for all He is and all He has done. We should thank Him for His actions through and for others. Some of those actions we may never know about, but some of them we do know about. We know about those that are recorded in the Bible. We don't know about those that are accomplished through His providence in our day and life in other places. But those we do know about, we can thank Him for those. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 6, I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this to the church who had probably more problems than any other church of the first century, in the very letter where he deals with all those problems, he still recognizes there are a lot of things that God has done for them that he himself is thankful for. We need to be thankful for those things. His control in every situation. Oh, he doesn't exercise direct control over everything. Certainly not over man. Indirect control. But I don't know how much direct control he exercises. But I do know he is in control in every situation that we face. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why give thanks in everything unless the Lord God is involved in everything and is in control in everything? It may be adversity, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Give thanks for those things. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you, overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There are several things that we can learn from that, those two passages, that we should give thanks for. Thank God, for you are not alone. You may think you're alone, but if your life is right with God, He's always there with you. Thank God, for no matter how unfaithful others might have been, God is faithful and just. Thank God, for He has limited your temptation to stay within your ability to handle it. You may not always think so, but if you examine your heart, examine your mind, and call to mind the Bible verses you do know, you will see that this is so, that you can handle it. Thank God, for He has planned an escape route for every trial, but it's up to us to find that escape route by making application of the Word of God. Thank God, for He has promised that you will be able to endure your temptation because of that limitation He has placed. Remember when Satan presented himself before God during the time of Job? And God says, where you been? I've been walking up to and fro upon the earth and up and down in it. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. And Job said, oh yeah, but what you done for? It's just all these material blessings. That's the only reason. You take it all from him, he'll curse you. God said, all right, just don't touch him. Limitation. He took all of his camels, took all of his oxen, his donkeys, and all of his livestock, basically, and then killed all 10 of his children in one fell swoop. Did Satan do it all directly? No. In some cases, he used the forces of nature. In other cases, he used the evil hearts of men. And then he came before God again, and God said, you considered my servant Job? You moved me against him. Took away everything he has, but he still hasn't sinned. And say, yeah, but skin for skin, you let me touch him, he'll curse you. It's all right, just can't get it. Limitation. A little more freedom, but a limitation still. And Job was then covered with boils from head to his foot. Miserable, sat in the ash heap, scraping the boils with potsherds. Even his wife said, curse God and die. Curse him, he'll put you out of your misery. His wife turned against him, basically. Or was no longer an encouragement to him. And then his three best friends sat there in silence for a week, and finally they started condemning him, saying, you know, you just need to repent. That's what you need to do. If you weren't guilty of some great sin, these calamities wouldn't have fallen on you. But just not. I haven't done anything wrong. Maintained his integrity. And finally, he was rewarded by God 10 additional children. And other things restored as well. Job was able to endure all that, you see, because God limited Satan, and God will limit Satan where we are concerned. And even in the face of death, thank the Lord, He has given you the life that you have lived. He has given you opportunities to perhaps raise children, to teach others, to be an example. And we need to thank Him for the opportunities we've had, whether we always took advantage of them or not. And then to let His will be done. And just be ready to die when that time comes. What are some basics of thanksgiving? I'll be brief. Specific or general? How specific do we need to be with our thanksgiving? Well, that depends upon the situation. If it's a public prayer, we need to be more specific about those things that affect the group that we're praying with and leading in prayer. And perhaps more general about those things that are related to us as individuals. But then in our private prayers, be more specific perhaps about those things that relate to you as an individual, and perhaps more general in regard to those things that relate to you and others as a group. Forgiving and thanksgiving. There is a relationship here. I know it's a lengthy reading, but bear with me. In Matthew 18:23, through 35. This is only 20 through 25 on the screen. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven was like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And this is just, I wish I could remember the exact, but it's just a small fraction of what he had owed his master. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all the same thing he himself had said to his master. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That tells me there is a relationship between forgiveness and thanksgiving. If I don't appreciate the forgiveness that I have received from God and don't thank Him for it, I'm not as likely to forgive others their sins against me. And my failure to forgive others their sins against me is evidence that I do not really appreciate, either intellectually or emotionally, the forgiveness I received from God. This man did not appreciate the forgiveness he had received, unless the debt was reinstituted, even though it had been forgotten. Give me thanks at mealtime. In Mark 8, 6 and 7, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, set before them, and set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. Having blessed them, he set them also before them. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission. When he fed the 5,000 men, plus the women and children, he gave thanks for the bread and for the fish. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks for the bread and for the fruit of the vine. And in Luke 24:30, after the resurrection, when he ate with the disciples, it came to pass that he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. When it says he blessed it, that means he gave thanks for it. In 1 Timothy 4:1-3, now the Spirit expressly says, And in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We need to give thanks for what we are eating. And I can't think of a better time to do that than when we are about to eat. And then giving thanks and glorifying God. In Luke 17, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, he had to get healed of. One of the things that a leper was to do if he did receive healing was to show himself to the priest. And so before he healed them, he said, Go and show yourself to the priest, which we might think, well, that's putting the cart before the horse. But as so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Their going was an act of faith, you see. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his feet, his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. 10 men, one of whom we know was a Samaritan. We don't know how many of the others were. He was a Samaritan. He stopped. He returned. And with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And it said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So we give thanks to God. We glorify God for that which he has done for us. If we refuse to give thanks, we are withholding an implied statement about his glory. We are failing or refusing to glorify him. We glorify him by giving